the things, the precursors to what's going on in the Middle East, and then talking about the second coming during the worship service. And we look forward to tonight as he completes this. And we just thank you, Father, for the wisdom you have imbued upon him through your word and through your spirit. And we look forward to hearing what you have to say to us through your word and through him tonight. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Harold Nickel.
Now, I ran out of books this morning, and I thought I was out of albums. There was someone that wanted either one or the other. I found one more in the car. It is available if someone wants the album. Well, I hope all of you got a good rest this afternoon, so I won't have any trouble keeping you awake, okay? I got a little bit of, I went horizontal, and I don't know whether I slept. I may have slept a little, but it was good to be able to go horizontal and get a little bit of rest. And it was a delightful time at lunch and a delightful time with you special folk this morning. I had such a good time to being here with you this morning, and I'm so honored for those of you that have returned this evening. We have a problem in churches across America today. If you let them go at noon, they're not going to come back in the evening many times. And you are certainly to be commended for being here tonight. In fact, that's the truth. I have a number of churches that are doing this series where I do one in Sunday school, one in the worship service, as I did this morning. And then they have dinner on the ground because they don't want to let anybody go home. And food tends to keep people around. And I think there's wisdom in that. And then we do the last lecture, the last message right after lunch. I'm glad I have the kind of material that I have because people, after they eat, are often sleepy. And this kind of material keeps people awake. Anyway, again, I want to thank you for inviting me and for allowing me to share in ministry with you today. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Jesus, in speaking of the end time events, in Luke chapter 21, verse 15, makes this comment. He said, "There will come a time when men's hearts will be failing them for fear of those things that are coming on the earth." The obvious reference, it's believed, that Jesus was making here relates to the tribulation period. But the precursors of that period are those that certainly tell us of that kind of condition. And we have men today almost pulling their hair out, not literally, but trying to find the answers to the huge global problems that we have today. Excuse me. While in the context of Jesus' prediction, we're not actually yet at that time, I believe that which he said is a precursor to, and what we're experiencing today is a precursor to what Jesus was referring to. I wish tonight to speak about a necessary event that prefaces the fulfillment of Jesus' words to which I've just made reference. The prophet Ezekiel is the one that details that event for us as we will look at it tonight. While there is little or no disagreement among Bible teachers and Bible scholars about the event that we're talking about tonight, in and of itself, there is disagreement as to the timing of this event that I'm going to address this evening. Some believe that it is a part of the tribulation period. Other Bible students believe that it is an event before the tribulation period. I am by no means a Bible scholar, but I would say this, that in my humble opinion, the event that I'm on to tonight prefaces, and that's where I'm coming from, prefaces the tribulation period, and that what is happening in our world today may well be telling us that it is somewhat of an imminent event. It could blow, using terminology we understand, at any point in time where we are today. It's called by many the Northern Invasion, and it is an event of such proportion, such magnitude, that it may very well lay the groundwork for the Antichrist, who will come on the scene and will actually be the event that possibly initiates the tribulation period. Anyway, that's enough about that. The details of this invasion are recorded in these two chapters to which I've asked you to turn tonight. In dealing with Ezekiel's account, how many of you have, any of you not have a note sheet? Any of you need a note sheet? If you don't have one, they're on the table back there, and you can pick up a note sheet, and that way you'll be able to follow what I'm sharing a little bit more easily. In dealing with the account tonight, we're going to address five questions. I'm going to address five questions. Let me give them to you. First of all, from where does this invasion come? Secondly, who are the principal actors in this invasion that Ezekiel details for us? Thirdly, when is this invasion going to take place? And fourthly, what is the world's reaction? What is the reaction of the global community when this event does take place? And finally, what is the final outcome of this invasion? Now, when I've answered these five questions tonight, they're going to present to us three other questions that I will also address. First of all, why would the nation that Ezekiel speaks about in his account wish to destroy Israel and possess her land? Secondly, what is the purpose of God in the fulfillment of this event? And thirdly, how close might we really be to the actual fulfillment of this event? So we begin with the first one. From where does this invasion come? You have your Bibles open? Would you note with me some verses of Scripture? The prophet informs us that this invasion has to be led, this invasion into the land, and I'm not going to call it Palestine, it's the land of Israel. This invasion into the land of Israel has to be by a nation that is north of Israel. Notice Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 6. Ezekiel 38, verse 6. And if you underscore in your Bibles, many of us do, underscore three words. Notice the words in verse 6, the north quarters. Do you see it there? From where does this invasion come? It comes, according to Ezekiel, from the north quarters. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 38, also verse 15, you have again three words. You have the north parts. The north parts. And then go to chapter 39. Chapter 39, verse 2. Again, the words, the north parts, the north parts. These texts to which I have made reference in the original actually specify the uttermost parts of the north. That's the behind in the Hebrew text, the uttermost parts of the north, far away and distant from the land of Israel. In fact, the textual implication in the original is that this invasion will be by a nation the most distant north of the land of Israel. And there is only one nation that meets that qualification. It is the nation of Russia. So from where does this invasion come? From the north parts, and many of us believe it has to be the nation of Russia. Now to the second question that I've raised tonight. Who are the principal actors, the principal players in the drama of events as that drama unfolds itself? You will notice in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 2, we begin with one who is called Gog. G-O-G. Do you see that there? Gog. His land is Magog. He is also designated as the chief prince of two other people groups, namely Meshech and Tubal. Do you see that there? All right. Now, Magog, Meshech, and Tubal were the sons of Japheth, who was one of the sons of Noah. Ethnologists inform us that these three are the progenitors of the races that today inhabit eastern Turkey, Russia, and much of Siberia. Also further listed are five coalition nations in verses 5 and 6. The nations listed are Persia, Cush and Put, Libya, Gomer, and Togarma. Persia is modern-day Iran. As a matter of fact, it hasn't been that many years ago that the name was changed to Iran. Ethiopia is what Cush and Put are all about. Libya, of course. Gomer is Eastern Europe, and Togarma is modern-day Turkey. All of these people, groups, and nations are identifiable today. They are, for the most part, Islamic and therefore anti-Semitic. So Gog, whose rule extends over his own nation, Magog, and two other people groups. Let me back up. Gog, whose rule extends over his own nation, Magog, and two other people groups, is joined by five other nations for this invasion, all five of which are identifiable and on the scene today. We come to question number three. Are you with me? Are we hanging together? Question number three, when is this invasion to take place? Would you look at your Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 8, and notice four words that you'll pick out of verse 8. In the latter years. In the latter years. In that same chapter, look at verse 16. In the latter days. Do you see it there? Verse 16, in the latter days. And then go to verse 14, in that day, when Israel dwells safely, in that day. In the latter years, in the latter days, in that day. Interestingly, this event is biblically placed between Ezekiel 37 and chapter 40. Ezekiel 37 deals with the nation becoming a nation again in her own rights and back in her land. Ezekiel 37 details Israel becoming a nation and coming back into her own land. That happened, and it was completed as far as it's gone today in June or May the 14th, 1948. Chapter 40 of Ezekiel deals with Israel in her kingdom rest. I don't want to lose someone here. Chapter 37 deals with the regathering of the nation from the four corners of the earth, as it were, and bringing her back into her land to become a nation recognized in the family of nations. Chapter 40 deals with Israel now in her kingdom role, in her kingdom rest, and placed in between her regathering in the land and becoming a nation and being at rest in the kingdom is this event that is detailed by Ezekiel, the northern invasion. So we know approximately when it's going to take place. It has to take place between her regathering in the land and the kingdom that will be established. And we're living in that period, so it could be any time during that period, but there's more to tell us that it will be toward the end of that period. Now let me summarize where we've been so far. There will be and there must be a northern invasion into the land of Israel in the end time. Okay? Number two, many scholars agree that this invasion will be led by what today is Russia and her Islamic allies. And I'll have more to give proof to that position. And thirdly, this invasion will take place in Israel's latter years. So are we all on board and together to this point? Okay. We come now to the fourth one, and you know, I am just really warm. The fourth question that I'm raising, or that's raised in Ezekiel's account, is this. What will be the world's reaction to this invasion when it takes place? Would you look at verse 13 in Ezekiel chapter 38? After naming some of the nations, the prophet states, "Art thou come to take a spoil, to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to carry away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil?" We're asking the question, what will be the global reaction when this invasion takes place? Simply put, the international response when this invasion takes place, the international response will be one of dismay, one of question, but no action. However, I have to be fair. There is also the distinct possibility that the rapid intervention of God when this thing does take place, the rapid intervention of God in Israel's behalf will keep these nations from even being able to organize to do anything about it. We have to be fair about that. However, I believe that that which we're seeing today may well be a precursor to what the reaction worldwide will be when this invasion does take place. There is today no leadership. There is little or no will today in the global community. There's not any leadership in our nation. There is no will in our nation. We're tired of war. But the world itself as a whole is that way. There is no leadership. There is little or no will today. in the global community to deal, for example, with ISIS in particular, or with Islamic Jihad in general. And I believe it's only giving us today a precursor of what that will really be like when Russia and her allies make their move into the land of Israel. There will be dismay, there will be disgust, there will be discussion, there will be sought after diplomacy, but there will be nothing in the way of reaction militarily to her when she makes that move. By the way, those nations that are named in this context of inaction are essentially Western nations. This would include the United States of America, if indeed she is still on the scene when this event takes place. Question number 5. What is the final outcome of this invasion? First of all, there will be a categoric and a miraculous divine intervention in Israel's behalf. Look with me at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 38. I will turn thee back. God is speaking. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 3, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers, gold, shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Cuth, Put, and so on. There will be a categoric and a miraculous divine intervention. Go to verse 18. And it shall come to pass at that same time. And remember, when we read this and read about horses and horsemen, you have to remember that Ezekiel was speaking in the context of his understanding of that day. God uses men where they are, as they are, in the context of the culture of that day. That does not in any way diminish the fact of what is going to happen. Notice verse 18, and it shall come to pass at that same time, when Gog shall come up against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come into my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the fowls of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will enter into judgment against him with pestilence, and so on. Categoric, marvelous, divine intervention in Israel's behalf. I will turn thee back. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 2. I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. That means 5/6 of the invading forces will be summarily annihilated by God himself as he enters into the scene of warfare when the northern invasion takes its place. By the way, the destroying of the weapons of warfare will be a 7-year undertaking. Notice chapter 39, verse 9. It says, they shall burn them with fire for 7 years. Burying the dead. Burying the dead becomes a nationally involved and tedious 7-month undertaking. Ezekiel 39:12 says, in 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. And God doesn't forget the birds and the animals. Notice chapter 39, verse 4. God provides a banquet table for the feathered fowl and the animals when this event takes place. For we read, I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort and the beasts of the field to be devoured. This will be an event that will put into oblivion any of the events. Even Hiroshima and Nagasaki will pale in significance to this event when God intervenes in Israel's behalf when this northern invasion takes place. Well, that's the biblical background. That's the biblical backdrop, the textual backdrop. And from this textual backdrop, which I've given you now, which we've covered as we've gone to the Word of God, I want to now address three other questions. First of all, why would Russia desire the land and wish to destroy Israel and her people? There are three reasons. Number one, Israel, the land of Israel, is the home of Christianity and Judaism. Russia and her allies hate the God of the Bible and the people of God. Atheism did not die when communism fell in Russia. So why would Russia want to move into this land? She hates Christianity. She hates Judaism. She is an anti-God, godless nation. Secondly, Russia would want to destroy the people of Israel and take their land because of the wealth of Israel. In particular, in focus, are the recent discoveries that have been brought to the scene, both of oil and gas reserves that are literally unreal. And that's really something for another message, almost all of its own. I'm referring to what is known as the Leviathan Find and the Tamar Field, which have oil and gas reserves that are literally unreal. Russia needs that oil. She needs that gas. And she would have her eye on the place where she might be able to get it. And there is no place that offers her that which the land of Israel offers to that nation. These oil deposits, if gained by Russia, could put a stranglehold, literally, on all of the industry of Western Europe. If Russia was able to seize this land and get a hold of that wealth, it would put a stranglehold on the industry of Western Europe. And further, it is estimated that the Dead Sea alone contains 1 trillion, it's a little further than I'm able to count, 1 trillion, $270 billion worth of minerals. The potash alone that's buried there could fertilize the lands of the world for several centuries. Is it any wonder that Russia has her eye on that part of the world? Thirdly, Israel, geographically, you can get a map and look at it. Israel, geographically, is the land bridge from Europe to the Middle East, and the Middle East, rather, to the great continent of Africa. It's the land bridge to Africa, and therefore it is strategic to Russia's ambitions in becoming once again a world power, and I'll have more to say about that in a little while. So these three reasons. Why would Russia desire to destroy this people and take this land? Three reasons. It's the home of Christianity and Judaism, and the wealth of the land, and geographically, she needs that to fulfill her ambitions. Question number two that comes out of the biblical backdrop we've given you is this. What might be the purpose of God that would be served by an event of this magnitude? What would be God's purpose in this event? Well, let me share with you again three things. First of all, I believe the purpose of God would be served by letting the world and an evil empire know that man cannot shake his fist in the face of Almighty God and escape the judgment of that God at whose that fist toward whom that fist has been shaken. Notice chapter 38, verse 16. Chapter 38, verse 16. I shall be sanctified in thee, O God. When communism took over in Russia, they shook their fist at God, and God didn't smile when that happened. And judgment has not yet come, but it's about to come. So number two, to once again let the world know that there is only one God and that He is God. Full stop, period. Not two gods. Not Allah and God. Allah is not God. There is only one God. And this will let the world know that there is only one God. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 23. Notice these words. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known. This is God speaking. I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Number three, to draw Israel back to her God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel is in her land today, godless. She is not a God-fearing nation, truly. She does not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this event will bring Israel back to see her special role in the eyes of God and to see God for who He really is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice chapter 39, verses 28 and 29. Ezekiel 39, 28 and 29. Then shall they know that I, this is God speaking about Israel, the people of Israel. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, their God. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. The third question that comes out of the backdrop that we've given you, how close might we be to the fulfillment of this event? How close might we really be? This is strictly my opinion. I believe that it's an imminent event. I believe we're that close. I believe it could explode any time. Things may not be quite ready yet, but it's an event that I believe will be in the very near future. Let me give you three reasons to support what I've just said. We may be very close because of Russia's superpower ambitions. I believe we're close because of Russia's superpower ambitions. Just about 3 years ago, the election of the former KGB agent of the Kremlin, Vladimir Putin, back into Russia's presidency was of historic consequence. It was not just another election. It was indeed of historic consequence. With that election, there was restored the dashed hope of superpower dominance which had been lost with the fall of communism and the dismantling of the Soviet Union. You understand what I'm saying? That hope which had been lost was revived when Putin was put into the saddle, if you please. super power status today has been revived from a mere hope. Get this. It has been revived today, as we're living today, from a mere hope to an actual reality today. It is most notably seen and manifested by Russia's recent aggressive military move, particularly in the Ukraine, even as I am speaking tonight, as we think of this whole scenario. This I got off the internet not that many days ago. Pro-Moscow, Moscow separatists in eastern Ukraine have escalated the political turmoil that threatens to tear the country apart. The Russian President Putin declared, "No one should have the illusion that they can gain military superiority over Russia." And then some of her latest moves: Russia tells Denmark not to join NATO missile shield or face becoming a target for Russian missiles. The Danish military said that it had scrambled its F-16 squadrons 58 times. The Danish military said that it had scrambled its F-16 squadrons 58 times in 2014 to head off Russian aircraft. Russia's move in the Baltic states currently, as we're speaking, tells of her ambition. Russia has gone on the offensive in the Baltic, warning Denmark that if it joins NATO's missile defense shield, its navy will be a legitimate target for Russian nuclear attack. In concert with Russia's ambitions over the recent years, she has sold billions of dollars worth of arms to Iran, to Syria, to Algeria, to Libya, to Sudan, and other Islamic powers. And all of these named are the allies in Ezekiel's account that will accompany Russia when she makes her move into the land of Israel. Perhaps one of the most telling things in this whole scenario, and this was blew me away when I picked it up. I don't remember where I got it for sure. Perhaps one of the most telling aspects of the total equation is the fact that Russia has over 23 million Muslims in her nation. One out of five Russians is Muslim. And this really blew me away. 40% of the Russian army is Islamic. Back in the 90s, there were only 300 mosques. This was in 1992, if my notes are correct. There were only 300 mosques in Russia. You know how many there are today? 8,000. Putin's desire for Russian superpower dominance is fueled further by Russia's economic challenges both at home and abroad. And according to knowledgeable sources, most competent experts believe and predict that if Russia is going to act, she will have to act soon or she will go under economically as a nation and be buried economically. And you can be sure Putin will not allow that to happen. All of this having been said, Russia can go only one direction. She cannot go west. She cannot go east. And she certainly cannot go north, huh? There's only one direction she can go. That's southward. And that is why she has, over the last dozen or so years, and she continues today, built her alliances throughout North Africa and the Middle East and Central Asia. So much for the Russian situation. What makes the fulfillment of this event possible today. Not only the fact that Russia has superpower dominance ambitions, but also we may be close to this event because of the United States' decline in superpower status. Added to the scenario of Russia's ambitions is the sad, but fast-paced downward spiral and fading image in the global community of the United States of America as a world superpower. It is a fact that we have lost the respect of the global community today. We do not have the leadership, nor do we have the necessary will in our nation today of a people that is necessary to maintain a nation in a superpower position. Let me say that again. We do not have the leadership today, nor do we have the will of the people that is necessary for a nation if she is going to retain her status in the family of nations, and we have lost ours. I remember the bombing of Pearl Harbor. I was young. I also remember when World War II broke out then. We as a nation rallied, and I mean we put ourselves in the harness, and we got the job done of dealing with a tyrant that was set to take the world. We do not have that will. We do not have that kind of people. We have a soft culture today that is in its single silken seclusion today, not paying attention to what is happening in our world. Thirdly, not only are we close because Russia has superpower ambitions, not only are we close because the United States has lost its superpower status on the stage of the global community, but we are close, I believe, because of the ongoing response to and treatment of the nation of Israel. And it has placed our nation in a very vulnerable position. God did not idly say to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And you can look on the trash heap of nations of history, and those nations that have done to Israel what we are beginning to do to Israel today have landed on the trash heap of the nations of antiquity, and we are destined for that trash heap as a nation if we continue to treat Israel as we are treating her currently. Fact is, we have essentially forsaken Israel in what today may well be her greatest hour of need. Well, let me bring it to a close. Let me summarize. I believe the soil is a fertile soil for this event to happen, and I'm going to give you the things that I've given you tonight, but give you one more. Let me give you these several things. Russia's superpower ambitions, I believe, make for fertile soil for this event to take place. Something I did not address tonight is Islamic caliphate ambitions. Islamists have not forgotten the Ottoman Empire. They have in mind to again bring such an empire back to the world. May I take you to Netanyahu's speech before Congress and give you another excerpt from it in this context? Iran and ISIS are competing for the crown of militant Islam. One calls itself the Islamic Republic, the other calls itself the Islamic State. both want to impose a militant Islamic empire, first in the region and then on the entire world. Are you with me? That's what he's saying. He's saying that Islam is not just concerned about that part of the world. She has a world view of another caliphate where she is the dominant power of the world. They just disagree, Netanyahu says, among themselves, who will be the ruler of that empire, whether it's ISIS or any of the other groups. In the deadly game of thrones, he goes on to say, there's not a place for America or for Israel. No peace for Christians, Jews, or Muslims who don't share the Islamic medieval creed. No rights for women, no freedom for anyone. And then he ends his statement by saying this. So, when it comes to Iran and ISIS, the enemy of your enemy is your enemy. So we have two things that offer fertile soil. Russia's world dominant position that she wants, the Islamic caliphate ambitions, the lack of U.S. world status today, and a common enemy. That enemy is first Israel and then the United States of America. First the little Satan and then the big Satan. I well recognize that there is divided opinion by those who have studied this field in the timing of this event. The question is, and still remains, does it happen before the tribulation or after the tribulation? One thing I can tell you for sure, if it happens after the tribulation, if it happens after, we won't be here because we're headed out of here. God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if it happens before, it will most certainly set the stage for the tribulation, opening the door for the Antichrist, as prophesied by Daniel the prophet, to make his covenant with the Jewish people. Either way, whether it happens before or happens after, either way, the rapture, that moment when we, the body of Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, will be raptured out of this mess. Either way, that which is transpiring today ought to make us stand on our tiptoes, listening for the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, calling us to be with our Savior. That's where I am tonight. Where are you? Are you ready? Beloved, that's my message. I trust that it has challenged your hearts to a deeper devotion to the one that loved us so much and did everything for us so that he might take us unto himself. And I believe that is an imminent happening. It could happen before I get home tonight. Glory.